Let us now call upon God's name and pray for him to illumine our hearts. O God of our salvation, we are again blessed to be in your courts, in your house of praise this morning, your house of worship, to gather with your people, all of whom have gone astray, each of us to his own way. And yet, O Father, upon your dear Son, you will lay the iniquity of us all. We thank you for this great hope, this great reality of salvation that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. May indeed we find him lovely in our sight today. May we look to him as our great God and Father, our Savior, our Lord and our King. Thank you, Father, for bringing us here safely this morning through wintry weather. Thank you for keeping us safe on the roads and bringing us here in good health and strength. May your Holy Spirit now bless us and keep us. And may you cause your face to shine upon us in this hour. O God in heaven, we pray. In Jesus Christ, our Lord, we ask. Amen. Let us open God's holy word this morning, brothers and sisters, to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, we focus on the last part of the chapter. We begin to read at verse 8 through verse 14. And the focus of the sermon will be on verse 11 through 14, and our text, verse 14. Paul's letter to the Roman church, chapter 13, at verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And then a supporting piece of scripture, we read from Galatians chapter 3, where we have that similar language of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3, just to flip ahead a few pages, to verse 26 to verse 29 of Galatians 3. And here we note especially verse 27. For all of you are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Thus far from God's holy word. Romans 13, verse 14, we have the text for the sermon. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have recently begun a new year. Our focus at New Year's time often can go in various places, and we have all kinds of thoughts about what we might want to do. Perhaps it's a time to simply reflect upon the times that we are in. What kind of times are we living in? One of the most common characteristics of the times we are in is that people, not surprisingly, I guess, are still simply living for themselves as they have been doing since the beginning of time, since the fall into sin, living for the here and the now, and giving very little thought to the future, to tomorrow. The notion is a very old one, that we ought to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That might seem rather old and overstated, and yet that's still the thing that I believe describes people today. We eat, we drink, and we're merry because tomorrow we die. People give such little thought to their history, they give little thought to their future. Governments basically do the same thing. They keep on spending outrageously, deficit spending of all sorts in order to make the economy hum and spin and go just fine. And yet, do they really think they're going to ever pay off the debt that is reaching astronomical proportions? As if there's an endless supply of money, as if there are prosperous times ahead of us, no matter what, we can control all of that. And do they think about a day of reckoning? Do they think about a day in which they will be called to account by someone higher than them? Higher than them. People are not preparing for eternity. Have you thought at all about that in the past weeks, of preparing for eternity? Not just the future, but preparing for eternity, of the day of the Lord that is coming, when the Son of Man will be revealed. That's how Jesus speaks in John 17, verse 30. The day in which he will judge the world in righteousness, we read in Acts 17, verse 31. How we need to be reminded of these things, congregation, these things concerning the coming of the Lord. How we need to remember then, all the more, to be putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how the Apostle Paul exhorted the Roman Christians, the Roman Church. In the 13th chapter, verse 14, we have our text, also the theme for the sermon. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We read there, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Having been justified by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, we know that the Lord calls us to a life of holiness, doesn't he? At the very outset of the establishing of the covenant, he said to Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 1, walk before me and be blameless. Abraham had no option to not be blameless. He had to be, by God's grace, he was enabled. Having been justified through faith in Christ, we are called to a holy life. We're called to be putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, is there an urgency to this high calling that God gives to us as Christians? Yes, there is. We read in verse 11, and do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Why are we to be putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, a congregation? Well, because we know the time that we are in. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ because we know he is coming again. This is the time, or the time frame, that we now are in. The day is approaching. Soon the Lord Jesus Christ comes with his holy angels to gather his elect from the four winds of heaven. Soon he comes to reveal his glory and all his power. This is the time that we are in. Paul says, and do this. This is to say, living righteously. We hear it in the previous verses. We hear it in the forthcoming verses. And do this knowing the time. Paul assumed that they knew the time that they were in. And do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Quite frankly, congregation, we are in the last days. Writing to the Corinthians in Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, Paul said to God's people there that they were those upon whom the end of the ages had come. Well, if that was the case for the Corinthians, 2,000 years ago, how much more is it true for us today? Now, the Apostle Paul, by these words, was not predicting that Jesus Christ might be coming back next year or in 5 years or whatever to those Corinthian Christians. No one knows the day or the hour. But here's the thing. From God's perspective, all things are now ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come once for sin to deal with that. He has risen from the dead to demonstrate his victory over it. He is seated at God's right hand. He has ascended into heaven. And all that is left on God's calendar, so to speak, is for his Son to come again to make complete our salvation. That is the meaning of Paul's words here in verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. What is stressed here, congregation, is not the far awayness of our salvation's completion, but its nearness, its imminency. Its complete fulfillment is closer than when you first believed. Why? Because Jesus Christ's coming is closer or nearer than when you first believed the gospel. I hope this is very joyful news for you. The nearness of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope this is not a scary thought for anybody. I hope this does not make you anxious or be bothered. I hope this does not upset your calendar in this coming year of the nearness of your salvation and the coming of the Lord. Perhaps on top of every month of your calendar this coming year, January, February, March, you write on that, right on the top of the calendar at the beginning of each month, the coming of the Lord is near. So that you kind of see, have a focus before you of the coming, the approach of the Lord Jesus Christ. His coming is nearer than when you first believed. Do that so that you do not so much simply live for today. That you simply live to serve and obtain your own interests. The Apostle Paul continues to verify or to reinforce what he says in verse 11 by saying in verse 12, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. There Paul contrasts the night with the day. The day refers to the approach, the nearness of the Lord's coming, the Lord's day. The night refers to everything that precedes or comes before that day of the Lord. Now we know, of course, the words the night also symbolize the present evil age where the prince of darkness rules, the devil. The night, we know, has always been a symbol of the powers of darkness, of mankind being enslaved to sin and Satan and lies and deceit and being overcome with misery. And you know all about that. But Paul says, the night is far spent. That's a word to kind of grab our attention and to alert us. The night is far spent, he says. The day is at hand. It's as if to say, the night is almost over. It's almost over. The dawning, the breaking in of that new day, that breaking in of the age to come, is at hand. The word at hand means something, again, that's close by. It's almost in your reach. That breaking in of that new day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. What a wonderful good news this is, congregation, because isn't there a lot of sorrow and heartache and disappointment? So often we are our own worst enemies as we mess up again and again, and we wish we could stop sinning, and we wish we would not have to go to any more funerals lay no more loved ones in the grave. While that day is coming, Paul says the night is far spent. The glorious brightness of the celestial life of divine glory that will come with Christ is soon to break upon the world when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in all his glory and in all his power. In fact, it's so much nearer than when you first believed. So sure is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And ought this not to be the greatest incentive to now therefore put on the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what it really comes down to now therefore put on the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord Jesus Christ was not coming, if there was no plan for his coming, no promises of the Father's concerning his coming, then why in the world should we put on the Lord Jesus Christ now? It would be a waste of time, wouldn't it? It would be of no avail. But the Scriptures testify greatly of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the bottom line is our text, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Paul says, indeed, it's high time for us to awake out of sleep. Brothers and sisters, in this coming year, please do not simply be living for yourself to fulfill that big agenda you have to accomplish this year. Do not live to simply satisfy your selfish wants. You know, if you do, what always gets shortchanged? It's your service in the church. It's your love for the church. It always gets shortchanged when we are filled with all these earthly things that we've got on our schedule, that we've got to accomplish. All these big things that we have to make happen in this year, to make it big this year, to live for the things on earth rather than things above, what gets shortchanged? Our service in the Church of Jesus Christ and our love for the Lord. What ought to wake us up from all of this? The reality that our salvation is much nearer than when we first believed. Paul says, the time is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light. In verse 11, he says, it's high time to awake out of sleep. High time. We often hear that expression when one of our kids is not behaving properly or doing his homework right. Well, it's high time you smartened up. Well, Paul uses that kind of get your attention kind of language. It's high time, folks. It's high time to awake out of sleep. Christ's coming is a lot nearer than what you maybe have figured on. How easily don't we become spiritually sleepy? We need a wake-up call. We become spiritually lazy and spiritually careless. Our faith becomes sluggish. We become indifferent to the things of the Lord, and we're too preoccupied with our little gadgets and things and all these things that make the world spin around for us. Paul says it's high time to awake. High time to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying you as a congregation have not put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet it's a call that we are to receive all the time to make sure we are doing such. And therefore, Paul brings us to his second admonition, verse 12, second part of verse 12. And this too comes out of our theme. He says, therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and in drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and in envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ What we have here in our second point, congregation, is that we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Well, knowing the sanctified life Christ has enabled us to live. This too we know, don't we? Having been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. We know about the works of darkness. We know that they correspond to the night. And we are not children of the night, even though we live in this age of the night. Yes, we experience all the miseries and all the corruptions of sin. But by faith in Jesus Christ, we are redeemed sinners. We are delivered from the powers of the age of the night and this darkness. We're redeemed sinners, yet sinners we remain, but we are children of the light. The light of the gospel has penetrated our hearts. The light of the gospel has come to transform our lives, and especially so by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is in the business of sanctifying our lives moment by moment, even now. Therefore, we are enabled to live that sanctified life. And what does that sanctified life look like? Well, verse 12, second part, therefore let us cast off. That's a strong word. Cast off means to like throw out the garbage. Get it out of your system. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly. That means daily life, let us walk properly as in the day. Not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife or in envy. Now the works of darkness initially refer to those kinds of things that unbelievers do at nighttime. When the job is finished, the time of partying can start, the things they wouldn't do in broad daylight, but they do undercover. Why does so much crime happen at nighttime under the cover of darkness? Well, they can get away with it. They can cover their tracks. No one will see them, they think. No one will know about it. What don't people do in the night? What don't they do? That can be described, therefore, as works of darkness. Now, Paul here is not implying that all the Roman Christians, and himself included, are still enslaved to the works of darkness. But we need to all take heed that we do not get trapped or fall into or make the way clear for us to somehow become partakers of that darkness from time to time. We know that such temptations are always right at hand. All you need to do is click on the button, and these temptations lurk in our hearts. How easily we're swayed in that direction of doing those works of darkness. You all know that Christians can sometimes fall very terribly into sin because they were just plain sloppy and careless, uncaring in their Christian faith. They gave themselves way too much allowance. And so Paul, by example here, mentions works of darkness. He says, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, and in drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife, not in envy. I think you all know what he's referring to, those kinds of things that can bring so much grief to a Christian when he falls and he gets caught up with revelry, that partying spirit that feels, oh, I can give myself some allowance, I can give myself some slack and engage in carousing, drunken, self-indulging behavior, a life of excess in which you engage in outrageous behavior, the thing you never want to tell your grandma, that's for sure, or never talk to your elder about because this is what you did. He says to cast off those works under the heading of revelry and drunkenness and lewdness and lust. Lewdness and lust imply basically sexual self-indulgence, immorality. The only thing that these days seems to count if you want to have a, quote, sexual encounter is that there needs to be consent on the part of the other party, as if that is the standard we live by. Whatever happened to the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery, period. Paul says to not be walking in revelry and drunkenness, in lewdness and lust, nor in strife and envy, as if all sin kind of falls under the category of sexual immorality or drunkenness or addictions. No, a lot of sin falls under the category simply of envy and of strife. The kind of thing that comes from a quarrelsome spirit and from a contentious heart, a divisive character, so often driven by envy and by bitterness or by pride and stubbornness and hatred and lust. Paul includes all these things under the works of darkness. We are to put off, to cast out. And instead, he says, to put on the armor of light. The armor of light. Your pastor spoke of that last Sunday as well. To put on the armor of light. He's basically here reinforcing what he said in the previous verse when he said, it's now high time to awake, to get out of sleep. High time to remember we have been sanctified. We've been called to that holy life. Christ has enabled us. Knowing this, therefore cast off and let us walk properly and put on the armor of light. You know, at times I think we can get away with dabbling into all kinds of sinful behavior, giving ourselves that allowance, giving ourselves that license, and think we can still kind of coast along quite nicely as Christians too at the same time, as if we can have two parallel tracks in our life and the one can kind of, the good kind of balances out the bad. No, Paul says we are to walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, drunkenness, and so forth, and instead to put on the armor of light. That armor is described for us in God's holy word, and it is supplied to us by the Holy Spirit. Armor is not clothing, but it's defensive and offensive equipment of a soldier of Jesus Christ, who's dressed for the battle, who's ready to fight the foe, the works of darkness, Satan himself and all his hosts. What comes to mind very quickly, of course, to me is simply the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We are to put on that armor, that sword, to engage, to go forward with the Word of God upon our hearts and ready to be put upon our lips. We're dressed with a breastplate of righteousness, we read in Ephesians 6:14. That breastplate, that armor of righteousness that tells yourself and others, I am righteous through the blood of Christ imputed to me. I'm dressed with this armor. How can I not live according to the armor I'm dressed with? And Paul says there to gird on the belt of truth. Well, truth can refer only to God's holy word, his holy law, and so forth. To have belted around us. To let us know this is always a standard I've got to live by. And it's that which I am accountable to, this moral standard of God's holy will. Bearing the shield of faith, by which we deflect the lies, the falsehood, the temptations, the onslaught of Satan. Faith is my shield by which I I can stand behind and deflect all that which is contrary to God's holy will and holy word for my own good. And being shod with the gospel of peace. Hey, what do we walk with? What's our foundation? The gospel. Not of strife and envy, a gospel of peace. I can only go into this so far, but you get the picture. What does it come down to, congregation? As we put on the armor of light, we are putting on our theme and our text, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our second point was knowing the sanctified life Christ enables us to live. Put him on. Put him on. Or in other words, bear his holy image. Have we not been recreated in true righteousness and holiness? Ephesians 4:24. Put it on and keep it on. I say to you that holiness is never an option in the Christian life. It's never an option. It is always a must. And I say that gently, not to approach you as with a hammer, but with a soft and yet powerful, gentle word of God. Holiness is never an option. The obedience of faith is never an option. It is a must. We are enabled by the Holy Spirit. Yes, of course we fall short. I get it. I know it. Nevertheless, this is our calling and this is our description. This is our being, having been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Revelry, drunkenness, sexual immorality, envy, strife. Paul says, let it not even be named among you. Don't even consider remotely to be an option for you. But holiness instead. Paul here reinforces the law of God, defining the works of light as opposed to the works of darkness. Cast off the one and put on the other. And now here comes really the bottom line, our third point. Why do we do this? Well, knowing the times we're in, of course, knowing we have been enabled to that sanctified Christian life to live it, but here's the real thing, knowing we are united to Jesus Christ. And as you read that text in verse 14, doesn't just overflow with this whole principle, this biblical principle of Christians being united to Jesus Christ. Paul says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. How could that possibly not mean that we are not really united to Christ, but he's only way out there at arm's length? I've got all my doctrines right, but do I really need Jesus Christ too to be in my heart as my closest friend? My dearest Lord, my only Savior, my only God, as Thomas said. Yes, of course, of course. Thirdly, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, with whom you are united, we put him on. We put him on. We put him on simply every day as we begin our day with the true faith, believing on him. That's what our morning devotions should be all about. No matter where you read from in the Bible, it don't matter. It finally comes to our expressing our true faith in God our Father and Christ his Son and so forth. This putting on the Lord Jesus Christ in union to be united with him is an expression of our love for him. He is our Savior. It includes a sincere obedience to him because we know he is our Lord. In these ways, we express our spiritual union to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have it so nicely laid out for us also in that supporting passage in Galatians 3 at verse 26 to 29. I'm going to read each of these four verses and you listen carefully to that overwhelming reality of union with Christ. Verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. There's union. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's union. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There's union. And if you are Christ's, hey, that's union. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You are what you are as believers because of what you are in Christ. You are united to Him. You were so close that you are, in essence, one with Him, grafted into the vine, branches of that vine, united truly by true faith to Jesus Christ. And isn't that the essence of our baptism? Let's all think back, congregation. We can't remember when we were baptized. I believe most of us can't. What does Paul say in verse 27? But as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now the text, of course, refers ultimately to that true spiritual baptism that we obtain when we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And yet, that very thing is symbolized in her baptism. It's not always actualized in her baptism, but it surely is symbolized in her baptism. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Weren't all of you baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for this purpose, that you'd be finally united with Him in a true faith? A faith that works itself out. A faith working through love, Paul says elsewhere. A faith working through plain old simple trust. It's not complicated. Plain old simple trust. And I would say as well, plain old simple obedience. There's no rocket science in the Christian faith, congregation. It's just plain, simple, willing trust and obedience to serve Jesus Christ as your Lord and to worship Him then truly as your only God and Savior. Worship is such an important part of the expression of your faith and demonstrating that you are putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Having been baptized into Christ, put Him on. Put Him on. And then make no provision, give no allowance to fulfill the desires of the flesh. I trust, brothers and sisters, in this coming year, and I pray for you, even though I'm often far away, I still remember you often very much with fondness. And I pray that you very much be always identifying with Jesus Christ, that you are His children, redeemed, in the process of being sanctified, enabled to do so. I trust that you know the times you are in, that you know your salvation is now nearer than when you first believed. I trust you know the night is far spent. Don't ever forget that. And the day is at hand. And soon the Lord Jesus Christ descends on the clouds of heaven in all glory to take you home to Himself forever. Oh, how much more ought we then not now to be putting Him on? This is just plain and simple, logical, biblical, sanctified sense, is it not? I pray you live very happily in union with Jesus Christ. I pray you live in holy fellowship with His Father and with the Holy Spirit indwelling you. to his glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father in heaven, great things you have given to your people to be and to do. Lord, not of our own strength, nor by our own desire or wisdom can we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. No, Father, but only by your Holy Spirit indwelling us. Give us then humble hearts, O Lord, to do these things, not because that thereby we will earn our salvation, but that thereby we will be working out our salvation, even as you work in us to will and to do for your good pleasure. O God in heaven, forgive us for our many shortcomings here. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.